Scripture this afternoon is found in Genesis chapter 43. Now begin at verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Genesis 43, beginning at verse 15. Let's hear the word of God. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." They came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. We have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." They bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. So far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Dear friends, some weeks ago in our consideration of Joseph, we have seen Father Jacob, his sons having returned home from Egypt with grain, and with, of course, the news that Benjamin was now required to go back with them to Egypt should they return. We saw that Father Jacob held out as long as he could. The family must have been in some pressing need. It seems by the time he finally calls his sons together again to go to Egypt. And in this, we see the old Jacob coming to the foreground again, the manipulator, the deceiver. Jacob wants to get things in order his way. And throughout this passage, we see Father Jacob trying to massage this whole situation. And this seems to indicate to us his spiritual condition at this time. Though indeed he was a child of God, God had indeed blessed him, had met with him, and yet he seems to be living in some distance from his God. And how we can find ourselves like Jacob as well. It's a reminder of the remaining reality of sin in us. And yet that's no excuse to continue to act and to live like Jacob and to speak like him. Remember, Jacob in this occasion, in this chapter too, is not speaking by faith. He is speaking from a heart, from flesh of unbelief. And so he leaves his family at home nearly to the point they can't wait anymore, just for the sake that he wants to try and somehow preserve his son, his beloved and favored son now, Benjamin. He had already lost Joseph. He had convinced himself in the circumstances that were in his life that everything was black and dismal and dark. And he says to his sons, "Me, ye have bereaved of my children. All these things are against me." So Joseph is, or Jacob is focused upon himself and his own feelings, his own happiness, and he's blaming others around him for his problems. Remember what he said to the brothers. Why didn't you just tell the man? Why did you tell him you had a brother? Why did you need to be so honest with him? Oh, if only Jacob, in his dire circumstances, had turned to the Lord, committed his way to him, the Lord would have directed his path. Should he have sought the Lord? I wonder if the Lord perhaps would not have directed him to send his sons back quickly to resolve this matter with the man in Egypt. And how much more quickly this matter would have been made known to Father Jacob. Your son Joseph is alive. But instead, remains in his doubt, in his unbelief, in his way of thinking, and he digs in his heels. Do we live that way sometime? Fatalistic in a way? I guess there's nothing I can do about it anyway. How unlike Joseph. Joseph, who lived, it seems, before the face of God, we saw when he was sold as a slave, when he was in the prison, and now, second in command, the Lord was with him. And we saw also, that's where we close, in the middle of chapter 43, Jacob is back to his old things. Just as he met Esau with a gift, now he's pressing into the hands of his son another gift for this Zaphnath-Paneah in Egypt. Well, today, with God's help, I want to look at these brothers and focus upon how God is dealing with Jacob and his family, and in particular, how God is going to deal with Joseph's brothers. We're going to see this in two thoughts. First, we will see it in his brother's fear and guilt. We're going to see, as his brothers come before Joseph, there's, it seems, one thing that's coming to the foreground that dictates how they speak and how they act. It's their fear and their guilt. And we're going to look at how that can be also paralleled in the life of the church, the children of God, and sinners. And secondly, we want to look at God's dealings with his brothers, seen in Joseph's test of and love to his brothers, and then draw out some applications. This afternoon, we need to keep our eyes focused upon these brothers of Joseph. The brothers of Joseph, it seemed, wasted no time when finally Father Jacob gives them permission. And of course, we had in this last passage as well, Judah coming alongside being the surety for Benjamin. So they take double money in their sacks, the money that had been there from the time before, and new money to buy more grain, and these presents, and Benjamin, and now they're traveling to meet with Zaphnath-Paneah, this ruler in Egypt. And they come and stand before him. Now when Joseph sees his brethren, and that Benjamin was with them, he spoke to the chief ruler of his house, and he tells this man to bring these men into his house and to slay and to make ready, because he tells his servant, these men are going to dine with me at noon. Now, no doubt, Joseph spoke in the Egyptian language, and likely the brothers would not have understood. The man obeys, and he brings these men to Joseph's, Zaphnath-Paneah's house. Now, it's likely that in those days, as we said way back when Joseph was made to go to prison, it's likely he may have even been in Potiphar's house. It seems those in high places in government would even have their own places of prison connected to their own houses at times. And perhaps the brothers, knowing this, wondered, what is the reason Joseph is bringing us to his house? Verse 18. It just said, the man did as Joseph said, brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. They probably were speaking among themselves. Indicate something of this conversation following in verse 18. Oh, maybe because we had this money in our sacks that he's going to now accuse us on this occasion, and we're going to end up being slaves and bondmen with our animals. Now when they come near to the door of the house, probably like their father Jacob, trying to persuade the man of the house, they had done no wrong. Listen, they came, verse 19, near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn, we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." I can just picture the man standing at the door, hearing their explanation of what had happened, and them trying to explain with fear and trembling perhaps, and the man smiling to them, perhaps through an interpreter, would say, "Peace be to you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." The man dismisses it as if it was nothing at all. They wanted to be sure they had everything to pay, everything to earn the favor of this ruler. But these brothers needed to come to realize, as Jacob would, that their money and their gifts would never earn the favor and the love of Joseph. They had it already. They didn't know it. And you can imagine their shock. Here again among these heathen Egyptians, a man standing before them speaks about Elohim, God of your father. Certainly they would have had to pause. Jacob's God? What does this man know about him? Perhaps they are reminded also of what, when they stood before Joseph, he said, I fear God. And now they hear this man's servant speaking about God. And what's the meaning of this? The brothers had to have wondered. God gave us this treasure in our sacks. No, our Father's God is holy. He's just. How could you imagine, servant, what we did to our brother, and this God is going to give us this? Oh no. We have sinned against our Father's God. We are guilty against our Father's God. Our Father's God could not do this. Someone once said, suspicion always haunts the guilty mind. And that's what we're seeing here. It's like the proverb, man will not go into the street because the lion may be there. And so with these brothers, they seem at every turn along the way to be afraid that God ultimately even is out to get them and this ruler is going to destroy them. But nothing could have been further from the truth. Their God was there to speak to them. Joseph was there to love them. And so with sinners. Many times when God by His Spirit begins to work in the heart of a sinner and convincing them of sin, bringing hardship sometimes, or even at times when He begins to display His love in their hearts, we sinners begin to wonder and question, suspicion, haunting our guilty minds and hearts. God will come to destroy. When you are guilty, and yet you experience the rich bounty of God's hand of blessing, aren't there times when you also fear? And you wonder with the question in the back of your mind and heart, when is the other foot going to drop? And I get what I really deserve. And what's more, these brethren, as they stand there in utter amazement, they see Simeon. He's not clothed in rags. He's not skinny and frail. He's been in prison since they left him there, and now they see him again. You can hardly notice he's been in prison for 6 months or so. What a reunion this must have been for the brothers. And now this man, he ushers these brothers into Joseph's house and he gives them water and they wash themselves and he even gives them food for their animals. When 10 seconds before they were just wondering, oh, he's come to take us and put us in prison and take our animals to himself. Instead, the man feeds them with provender. How can this be? Now, in some measure, we should try to enter into the minds, the hearts, the life, the setting of these brothers. They were expecting the worst. And then they're told by the man at the door that the money they were so concerned about and felt guilty for, he had put there already and it was accounted for. And now Simeon is back with them and they have food for their beasts. What's left? Well, oh, we're going to meet with the governor. And so they go back, it seems, to get their presents they had brought with them and hurry about presenting them in the best order, putting things here and there. We read they made much ado about these presents that they were going to give to Joseph when they heard they were going to eat with him. How often, like sinners, convicted by the word, by the goodness of God, and they come to him. We're going to do better next time. This is going to change. We're going to do this differently. I'm going to read more. I'm going to be more earnest in prayer. I'm going to use all the means of grace, bringing our best gifts. But pay close attention in this passage what happens to these gifts they present to Joseph. There's good reason for them indeed to be afraid. He's the ruler. There's good reason for sinners to tremble at the presence of God who is holy, and we are guilty indeed. But if that's all we know about God, if this is all they know about Joseph, we have a misunderstanding of who he truly is. If this is all we understand about who God is, we don't flee to him for pardon, for forgiveness, believing he is ready and willing to do so even as we come, because we feel our guilt and we know his holiness. And you can imagine then what importance for these brothers this gift and present must have held. But as you read this passage, you almost picture Joseph walking in the door and they bring these presents to him with their hand and they bow themselves to the earth. Another fulfillment of the dream. Even that word obeisance reminds us of what Joseph had once experienced in the dream. Must have came back to Joseph with what authority and power. It seems as if he just ignores the presence and he begins to speak. He has one thing in mind. How is my father? Is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? And their answer is, bowing themselves to the earth, thy servant, our father, is in good health and he is yet alive. Seems perhaps that Joseph is not looking at them directly, and he lifts up his eyes and he sees Benjamin. Is this he of whom you spoke? It seems as if he's not even waiting for an answer. God be gracious to thee, my son. Again, Elohim, God be gracious to you, my son. At that moment, the heart of Joseph is overwhelmed. And he turns around and he goes to his room. He cries. His bowels yearned upon his brother. He weeps tears of love, tears of affection and desire. He would want to say, I'm Joseph. But he knows it's not yet time. Joseph refrains. He can't yet let his heart speak. The matter that's before him is too important. And in wisdom, he refrains. What a lesson for us. Sometimes we speak our hearts and our minds much too quickly. And here Joseph would have an easy tendency to cave into his emotions. Here was his long-lost brother especially, and all the rest of his brothers, his own flesh and blood, but he exercises self-control. He's going to put his brothers to the test. How is he going to do this? Well, there's many who try to explain what's happening here, and I used to think that maybe Joseph had this all kind of planned out, all of what's going to happen, but when I sometimes try to plan out or think about what's going to happen in situations, it never goes the way I thought it goes, perhaps just the opposite. And so I'm thinking also here in this passage, as we learn about Joseph, and as these events are unfolding, he is praying every step of the way for wisdom, for God's direction, what he should do. As he's prayerfully considering how to proceed, and if you're speaking to people and counseling them about what it means to come to Christ, what it means to do this or to do that in life and spiritual life, you realize you need wisdom. Words to speak and direction to give. You see, the real key of what Joseph is looking for in his brother and could be summarized, can be boiled down to one thing. Repentance. Have his brothers owned up to what they did? Have they come to repentance and to believe in the God of their father? And so Joseph sits down to a meal. Yes, that's what I will do, he probably says to himself. I'm going to test my brothers to see what will happen, just like when I was young and my father gave me a coat of many colors, favored me. I'm going to favor Benjamin and see what happens. Is this jealousy, this hatred, still there? Or has there been, is there repentance? And so Joseph arises and washes himself and he returns and he says, serve on bread. And he has the brothers all seated and a separate table. We're told because, of course, that the Egyptians would not sit together with Hebrews. Perhaps the history was that there were those who cared for animals who at one time in the surrounding area had many years ago defeated the Egyptians in many battles. And so they had this hatred for the Egyptians, had hatred for those of caring for animals. But whatever the case may be, there was Joseph's servants. And Joseph by himself, likely as the leader, would have been not seen out of the ordinary, and then Joseph's brethren. And they all sat down, told where to sit. These men, much the middle age and later of life. How long was it? We're not told, but eventually as they look around, they see it's in precisely the order of their age. There's a million different combinations of all these brothers sitting down at a table, and they wonder, they marvel at this man's uncanny wisdom and divining. And certainly they were reminded again as they go down the line in Joseph's place. I don't know, but could it be there was an empty chair? It seems the historian Moses at this point wants us to be clear. They sat down according to their birth and they marveled because they had expected the worst. And now they see this man is treating them with kindness and with favor. And even look, he's giving to Benjamin 5 times the amount we are getting. Good for you, Benjamin. The man is taking a liking to you. That seems to be the atmosphere of Joseph's house. What a contrast to these brothers so many years before. And as they eat and they drink, we read they were merry. After this meal, we're going to see they're going to be sent home with money in their sacks, a full supply of grain, after Joseph would reveal himself later to them. The rest of this afternoon, for a few moments, I want to look more at the application of what is taking place here at the end of chapter 43. Think back to this servant who is standing at the door of Joseph's house, saying to the brothers, "The God of your father has given you this money in your sacks." I don't think that Joseph told the man to tell them this. I am convinced that because Joseph was a man who feared God, those even in his house in this distant country of Egypt, his servants, he had trained and taught in the ways of the Lord. This servant speaking simply the words that came to him, "The God of your father is dealing with you, brothers." Another thing that we learn from this passage is that, and I've been hinting at it all along, and Joseph will say it at the end, "I have meant all these things for your good. To encourage you, yes, test you, but to show you my love." But we've seen from the brother's side, they were perceiving all that was taking place from the wrong end. Their guilt, their past sins tainted their ability to think clearly or even about this situation in any positive way. And so it's a warning to us as well. When we commit sin, which we think we perhaps will enjoy this moment and today, come back to convict us and prick our consciences. We need our guilt to be blotted out, our sins to be washed away. How many times, perhaps, friends, have you looked back at the circumstances of your life? You've seen it through the lens of guilt and your sin. You remember how you treated so-and-so, how you spoke to so-and-so, how you were involved in this sin and that sin, how you took this that didn't belong to you, how you used God's name in vain over here, and how you did not love as you were called to love over there. You were not the husband, the father, the wife that you were called to be. And your conclusion, "All these things are against me." And yet we see that God is going before these brothers. And that's not only true about the earthly things in life, but in spiritual life. When we come to the understanding and the conviction that we are sinners, we're like Simon Peter, who meets with Jesus on the shore. He cries out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Here was his only hope. Jesus, Son of God, the Messiah. And he says, "Go away, I'm too sinful." This is what we see in the brothers. This is what we see at times in the life of sinners also. When the Lord opens to us a little more of our sins and our wicked hearts, we ask ourselves, "How can the Lord ever have dealings with me?" And then even after grace, it becomes even a greater wonder and question. How can I, who've tasted of His kindness and mercy and love, again and again and again, sin against so gracious and merciful a God And we look at the circumstances of our life when God may be intending to test us, to correct us, to direct us. And we take these things as He is against us. And so the words of this servant ought to be also an encouragement to us to open our eyes to see the God of our fathers brings these things to pass. Certainly all these things the brother has experienced, we could perhaps call them common graces. And the common blessings we have every day also should cause us in God's common grace to cause us to sit in wonder and amazement that we aren't simply destroyed on account of our sin, that we're spared in this accident, that we are directed in this concern and care. But we may know beyond that, that God Himself tells us all these things He's working together for good, to lead us, don't you know, the goodness of God, to lead us to repentance. And when there's no repentance, friends, all these spurned and disregarded kindnesses and blessings are as much as a storing up of the wrath of God against us. Like a dam, the waters keep building and building and building until one day the dam bursts. Joseph seemed to know these brethren like the back of his hand. He knew them. They didn't know him. And so it is with sinners who come to God. He knows everything about us. He knows all our failures. He knows all our sins, more than we know ourselves, and we don't yet know Him as He is. What we ought to learn from this history today is there is a greater surety than Judah, who is soon going to step forth and take the place of Benjamin. There is a greater Judah, Jesus, who steps in that we might come to know the living and true God of Father Jacob. And when we by faith lay hold on Him, we may come before this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, trusting, believing that all these things will work together for good. And we ought not continue on in our doubt and in our questions of being accepted with God. It's not about us. It wasn't about the brothers. It was about Joseph and what Judah would do. And in light of that, how our lives ought to change. Instead of, like Jacob, continuing on in the ruts of sin. Reminded of a story of a man in India. He had a number of live quail in an open market. He was selling them. And he had a string tied around each one of their legs, and it was connected to a stake nailed into the ground, and the quail would simply go around and around and around in a circle. And he had trained them to do this. And there passed by a Hindu who was horrified that this man would treat animals with such indignity. And he offered to purchase all these birds at once, and the man agreed. He paid for the birds, and the shopkeeper came along and clipped each one of the strings, and the birds were free. But they continued to walk in circles. And the Hindu walked over and he shooed them and chased the birds, and they flew a short distance, only to walk back into the circle again. So familiar with all they had ever done. And what a picture of sinners. When the Lord finds us, entrapped and engaged in sin. We need to be broken from our sins and cured of walking in this path. And that process through which our Lord sanctifies us of putting off the old man and putting on the new is part also of what Joseph is engaged here with his brothers. We must walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. And notice also in this history that Joseph, by choice, is hiding himself from his brothers. He doesn't yet reveal himself to them. He wants to first test them, and so it can be with God as he works with his children, his people, to test them, to test their faith, test them whether they will follow him or no. And what we see in Joseph is even more true of our God. What happened when Joseph comes into the house and he sees his brothers, and his bowels are yearning toward them? He turns aside for a moment. His bowels are yearning toward his brother, and they have no idea. He desired them more than they even knew. If they knew, they would have clung to him and embraced them. And yet Joseph will first test them. And at times God does so with his people as well. And it's not because God somehow goes into another room, hides his face, closes the door, and just sort of chuckles, as it were, laughing at the misery, at the pain, at the unbelief and doubt of his children. How far from who our God is. How blasphemous a thought to think that when you, any one of us, who in the burden of our hearts, like these brothers, in fear and in anxiousness, will I ever be received into favor with the king? Imagine him to be at such a distance. His bowels are not yearning towards such sinners. So that I can say to you, whoever you are, if you find yourself in such a way that you seeking God with your whole heart, you tremble at his word, you fear him, and maybe even though he hide his face, if you seek for refuge in the living God through Jesus Christ, he is not against you. He is designing to lead you to a greater understanding and a greater trust in the surety, the greater Judah. We know that from other places. Jeremiah the prophet. We read there, God says that Ephraim is bemoaning himself on account of his waywardness and wretchedness and his sin. And God comes and he says, is Ephraim my dear son? It seems like God's at a distance from Ephraim. But God says, is he not a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy on him, saith the Lord. This is the heart. Joseph, this is the heart of our God. Whether it be a test or a hardship or a circumstance God places upon us, it's only designed by him as an act of love. God has no less good in design for you, child of God, than Joseph does here for his brethren. And the purpose, the sole purpose of why Joseph had his brothers come and eat, and to give Benjamin 5 helpings as well, is to show to us the greater Joseph has an abundant storehouse of blessing for each of his children. And we seek him, he will not put us to shame. And perhaps our misunderstandings of how God deals with his people, perhaps our bringing of our gifts to him to think we are going to please him, perhaps we have some secret Benjamin in our life that is not ready to be surrendered at his feet, perhaps being hindered in coming just as we are and confessing our sin, we have yet to see this heart of Joseph saying, I am Joseph, your brother. The last thing I want to leave with you this afternoon is the certainty of God's work and plan. If Jacob had his way, Benjamin would still be in Canaan. He wanted to keep Benjamin at his side at all cost. But God, in his marvelous wisdom and his marvelous plan, is going to remove this idol from his servant Jacob's heart, that Jacob will have to surrender all. And through this process, who is going to be brought to light in Jacob's children? But Judah, greater surety. And as we find Jacob on his deathbed blessing his sons, is it not there that Jacob realizes just who shall come forth out of Judah? The lion out of the tribe of Judah. Jacob is not furthering the purpose of God by fighting against the will of God. But we see that God, in spite of Jacob, is going to save the nation. He's going to save his people. What an encouragement for us to know and to believe that the church of God and all of his people will not overthrow his plan. He is bringing his purpose to pass. He is gathering and he is saving his people and he is changing them like these brothers to bring them into his house to forever eat at his table. Consider Joseph. He himself is going to come to say, all this was not meant for your evil. God meant it for your good. It did not stop Joseph for one minute from doing what was required of him in testing his brothers. But his purpose of his heart was to restore them into favor. And so it is with our God. What is he doing with you today? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we come to thee, knowing that our life is in thy hand, and that all the circumstances of our life, though we, like Jacob, are often trying to pull the strings, trying to change this and to do that and to present to thee another thing. Oh, forgive. Help us to come as needy sinners, believing and knowing that thou art a God who delights in mercy, that even as we come, thy bowels yearn toward us because of thy beloved Son. Go with us in the rest of this day. Help us in all that we are called to do also in this week, that we would learn lessons not only from this history, but also from our own lives. For undoubtedly, the God of Jacob is the one whose finger is upon us. Grant that there would be none in our hearing who are treasuring up wrath for the time to come, not seeing, not believing all these things in thy marvelous providence are designed for our good. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.